And I've read other stuff about it, other commentaries about it that have always seemed a little balmy to me, or balmy in parts. So we've got to the job here of trying to see what it is the Lord is saying to us in this year of 2012 that's not balmy and that will help us develop our Christian lives and continue to look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" And Francis made a little note at the beginning of this chapter to say that although it's about the seven seals, there are six seals mentioned in this chapter, and the seventh comes in chapter 8, which, if my memory serves me correctly, falls to my lot to make something of. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this book, and although it is really hard, and at first sight, who amongst us can understand much of it? We want to pray that this morning, as Francis opens this chapter, you'll give each of us something to go away and think about this week that's relevant to our lives in the here and now. Amen.
So we continue our journey through this book. I think it's important to understand something that Dennis alluded to, that there are many ways of interpreting what is written here, and if you added all the books together, I think it'd be more than the books of the Bible. People see different things in different areas, and some build theologies on things that aren't there as well. What I'm sharing with you this morning is not necessarily out of the theologian's brain, it's how I understand it, so you'll have to bear with me, I'm afraid, and feel free to disagree. But I have to be true to myself, so this is what I see. John uses the phrase, "Then I saw." And I'm always interested in numbers, what happens so many times. It actually comes 33 times in the book of Revelation. nothing to do with what I'm going to say this morning, but it just struck me how strange that is. 33, it's a lot, isn't it? And John is relating to what he was being shown by the Lord. And I think it's important we understand that too. And John doesn't actually give us any interpretation in that sense of what he's actually seeing. So what does he see? The Lamb opens the first seal. What's happening here? The Lamb is Jesus. We see the Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very Word of God, riding not on a donkey, but on a white horse. The Lamb, Jesus, I believe, is showing John what is going on. And Jesus here, I think, in this picture, is taking the gospel out into the world. He had a bow in his hand, and if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that often a bow is used as a symbol of war. The arrows he fires are the words of God and can reach anywhere on earth, any distance. Psalm 64, we see this. The psalmist is talking about the wicked, and he says this: God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly, they'd be struck down. Jesus here is wearing a crown, and you may think that's a strange thing to wear as you go into battle. You think maybe a helmet might be a bit more use, but no, Jesus is wearing a crown. He was given a crown by God as a sign of his authority over all the earth. The crown, symbolic of the victory that is his, that belongs to Jesus. And Jesus goes forth as the conqueror and to conquer. As conqueror, as he says in John 16:33, in the world you will have troubles, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. Jesus conquered. He completely conquered the enemy, the devil, by his death, by his cross, and by his resurrection. So here he comes as conqueror, but he still comes to conquer the fiery darts of the devil, who continues to try and distract us in ways of sin, usually, just sins of man. As Christians continue to spread the good news of the gospel, Jesus will continue to be the one who does the conquering. It's not us who lead people and save people. It's Jesus. He's the one who conquers. He conquers his enemies, the sins of the people. And we're told in Mark 13 that before the end, evil will spread across the world. When we accept Jesus into our lives, if we allow him, he begins to conquer the enemies that we have within us. Our sins, wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong deeds. It's Jesus who actually does the conquering. He goes on completing this work of sanctification in each and every one of us until he gains a complete victory. But how does he do the conquering in our own lives? Well, I believe it's this. The Holy Spirit walks, I think, around our lives, touching and pointing out those things that are ungodly, those things which are not of the Lord. With his power, we can be set free from them. Jesus can come in and conquer those sins. Jesus also conquers, as the psalmist reminds us, all the wicked in the world. In Mark 10, we see that division is caused wherever that gospel message goes, there is division. Why? Some accept, some reject, some fight about it. Well, a lot of people fight about it. And in homes and families, so often we see where one comes to faith and the other partner doesn't, the division and hurt and pain that can cause in a family. But the successful progress of the gospel of Christ is a glorious sight and one which we should really praise. But as we know, Christ's work is not all done at once in one go. It'd be good to think that as the gospel goes out into the world, that the whole world would actually lay down their hearts and their lives to Jesus. It doesn't actually work like that, would it? Because we know that the gospel meets with a lot of opposition, and so moves forward slowly but firmly. Christ will do his own work in his own time, in his own way. Now, if you look at these six seals, you'll see that the first four are different from the last three. In the first four, you'll see that God allows evil, but it's never its author or its agent. Because we have free choice, evil always has the opportunity to come into our lives. The last three seals give us a sad prospect of judgments with which God will punish those who abuse the gospel. When the second seal is opened, another horse appears, a red horse. Red being the symbol of bloodshed and murder, signifies desolation, judgment of war. The sword of war is a dreadful judgment. Not all nations will be at war, but the climate on earth will be one of warfare and unrest. That red horse, the rider, takes away peace from the earth. That's his purpose, to take away peace from the earth through bloodshed. God's creation, men and women, should love and help one another, not be at war, killing one another. Whatever you get from this reading, one thing is certain. The second horseman, the one here on the red horse, comes with just one intention, to take away not just the peace of the world as a sort of global thing, but your peace. He wants to take away your peace, your faith in Jesus. The peace for man that God intended right from the start. So this second horseman on the red horse is a vision of strife and conflict. On opening the third seal, another horse appears, a black horse. This signifies famine. And you will have read those funny little references to weights and measures and the prices and things. Describes an economic situation of scarcity and famine. A man may earn enough in a whole day to buy enough food for one meal, but do not have anything left for water, for wine, for clothes, for housing, or anything else. And that's what those references to those weights and measures is about. One judgment seldom comes on its own. War always brings results in wounded bodies, families broken up, bereavement, hunger, thirst, famine, and pestilence, vermin, and disease. And this dilemma is one that faces us every day. All around the world at this moment, there are people starving to death. It really highlights the challenge of poverty in the world as a whole. Yet the nations of the world, our own included, spend hundreds of millions of pounds every week on wars, ammunition, and death, rather than providing and helping those who are starving to death. Hunger, a famine of bread, is a terrible judgment for any nation. But a greater famine is present when the word of God cannot be heard. One of these judgments seldom comes on its way. War nearly always brings famine of one sort or another. Then the fourth seal is opened. Another horse appears, pale colour. The name of this rider is Death, the King of Terrors. The attendants of the King of Terrors is Hades. With death comes Hades. If there's no death, there'd be no hell. The three judgments are all connected. You don't get one without the others. In the fourth seal, we see war and strife, with that inevitable result, death. As we know, all of us die. One out of one dies at some particular point in our life. But here I believe it's underlying the point that millions die before their time because of war, because of famine, because of persecution, because of murder, because of evil deeds. And God has let us know through his word that the whole Bible, the threats he makes against the wicked, you've read it time and time again in Psalms throughout the Old Testament, what God said he's going to do to the wicked. But he also makes clear the blessings for those who are righteous, those who follow Jesus. And as we walk through our lives today, we need to be aware of both. So our duty as Christians to heed the warning of God's threats, as well as focusing on receiving his blessings. God is not mocked. So many people, I think, in the world today think they can fool God by seeing this or behaving in a certain way or dressing in a certain way even. God is not mocked. He looks on our hearts and our lives, who we are. Having opened these last three seals, we find within it yet another of God's sore judgments, the beasts of the field. By the beast of the field, I know many people interpret this differently to the way I do. I think it means the false prophet. We're told time and time again in the New Testament to beware of false prophets. And we see them today. Those who still preach, give your life to Jesus and all your troubles disappear. It's a false prophet. It's not the truth. It's not what the Bible says. The false prophet, I believe, comes with cruel, savage, and evil men. When the people of a nation is desecrated by sword, famine, and pestilence, all that are left become an easy prey. Now we move on to the fifth seal. And those who initiate these events you've looked at, the horses and the riders, they've all gone. The fifth seal does not contain a new prophecy, but it offers, in fact, consolation to all those who are still suffering under great tribulation in the world. The apostle sees the souls of the martyrs and true believers in the most holy place, in heaven, at the feet of Christ. And two altars are mentioned in the book, the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offerings. The altar of incense is located in the holy place, beyond the curtain. It's from here that the souls cry out with a loud voice. And God, I believe, takes great pleasure in these souls who have given their lives for Jesus. And God has prepared, as Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, a perfect place in a new world, a new heaven and a new earth for those who have been faithful unto death. And he doesn't allow them to suffer any longer here on earth. That wonderful place where there is no death, no pain, no crying, no tears, but everlasting joy. And why did these folks suffer? The cause of their suffering was because they held firm to the word of God. They testified to its truth. That too, I think, continues to be a challenge for us, that we hold firm to the word of God. It's not for us to take little bits that we like and leave bits that we don't. We are to hold firm to the word of God, and we're called to testify to the truth of the gospel. Each and every one of us were called to give testimony in the one in whom we have our faith. They were all faithful to the word of God, the most noble of all callings. It's so easy today, I think, to give in to the pressures of the world. Everybody does it, so it must be okay. We hear that so many times. So easy to give in to the pressures of society for the changing of laws, which are contrary to the laws of God. And we as Christians have a battle, I think, daily to walk with Jesus. I think we come under so much pressure from media, from advertising, from films, all over the place. Yet God calls us to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to the one in whom we have our faith. Where it says later on in the thing, those who dwell upon the earth, in Revelation, it doesn't mean humanity in general. I believe it means those who are at home in the present world. Can you see the difference? We all live in the present world, obviously, but some of us are at home with all that goes on and accept everything that goes on in the world. And that's what it means there, I think, those who dwell on the earth. It's standing in opposition to those who stand on the word of God, who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, being in the heavenlies, I think sees everything in black and white. I can imagine him hearing the voice, "Who is not with me is against me." It's the sort of picture that I think we get from this book of Revelation. There's no middle ground. You're either citizens of heaven or inhabitants on earth. I think the line is fairly clear and straight. And the cry from the souls of those witnesses is this: "Avenge our blood," is what they cry out. Their desire, their cry, is for justice to be done. They commit their cause to him to whom vengeance belongs. And they are not avenging themselves, they're leaving it all to God. And the cry that John heard was was the cry from the spirits of all the people who have suffered and been saved. It was a cry caused by all the wrongs they had suffered in their life, sustained because of the cruel enemies of Jesus. But I want you to note this morning. They commit their cause to Jesus. They leave all the avenging to God. They let Jesus take care of the business of revenge. It's sad, but often I hear folks saying, "I really want to get my own back against that person or that situation for what they've done to me. I can never forgive them." It's good to remember this part of the book of Revelation. God is the one who does the revenging, not you, not me, not our mates or anybody else, or family mafia or anything. It's God who will do the avenging. We don't have to. And if you can't forgive someone, remember again the verse that follows the Lord's Prayer. If we do not forgive one another, God will not forgive us. I think that's a very good message for us to take to heart today. To leave any revenge we want to make, any retaliation we want to do, leave it to Jesus. He will take care of it. We don't have to. And the result of their cry, and because of their faith in Christ, the result of believing it all to Jesus, that was why they were given white robes. The white robe denotes moral purity. They are robes of victory, robes of honour. Soon thousands and thousands more fellow sufferers and fellow believers would be joining them. Notice again those who will be wearing the white robes. There's five groups of people there. All those who have overcome. Then there's the elders. Then there's the martyrs. And then that huge multitude who have given their faith, put their faith in Jesus. And finally, all the armies of heaven. Imagine that whole lot together. Beautiful picture. All these are faithful followers of God. They will be blessed. They have a full and uninterrupted rest in a place of everlasting joy. That doesn't mean a cessation of activity, but it means a time of restoration. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Tremendous events, terrifying, a dreadful day, a judgment that would astonish the entire world. The earthquake, the darkened sun, it'll be the day of the end of the universe as we know it. It's referred to in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. It's a reminder too that even Christ, the Lamb, he can be angry. His wrath can be exceedingly dreadful. Unfair that this should happen, some people cry. But I think it's important we all need to remember this. Every one of us, every person, has a day of opportunity. God gives each and every one time to choose. We all have seasons of grace. Remember this, God has his day of righteous wrath for the wicked. The wicked who were fleeing from the earthquake indicates when God comes in judgment, the wicked world would rather die than stand before God. They don't want to face him. When you think about it, the four horsemen riding out on the earth are in fact here now. These are commonplace things. It's not something that's going to happen. And since the Garden of Eden, it's also always been thus, I think. The gospel of Jesus, thousands of wars, millions of violent deaths, scarcity, famine, spread of evil. There's nothing new here. This is the world in which we are living at this moment. Every day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. He's going out on his white horse, preaching. Lives are being saved. Battles are being won. People are hearing and claiming the truth of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. The martyrs and the faithful believers cry, "Come!" The response from Jesus is in Revelation 22, "Surely I am coming soon." Every year there's a never-ending list of wars and uprisings. We see that red horse, if you like, every day. Every day we see pictures of starving children, thousands dying daily. Every day we seem to hear of murders and killings, not just overseas, but here in this land too. The four horsemen are indeed with us all the time. Every year that goes by, men and women are being killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this too, there are more people killed for their faith in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries put together. Amazing. Now, as we read in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. That's true as you look at these four horsemen. Jesus is always here, but so are those other things of war, famine, chaos, and everything else. God's people and God's creation are longing for the coming of Christ to deliver them from the suffering. I want to read a few verses from Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they indeed do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Amazing. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amazing, isn't it? In other words, rampant evil is over the world now and will continue to be, bringing suffering to a world in general and the church in particular until the time of Jesus' return. The sixth seal describes the day it will end, a day of judgment that will astonish the entire world. God's revelations in chapters 4 and 5 that you already heard are intended to impress on the readers, including us, where the true power lies. Not in the church's internal affairs, but in the world as a whole, Christ stands at the center. It is he who is in control. God is still on the throne. And to reassure Christians of this, chapter 7 takes the general truth of those chapters and makes it crystal clear that God is on the throne. Even though we have to go through temporal suffering, eternal safety is never a question. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, Paul writes, stand firm. Let nothing move you. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I think it's good to re-echo the cry from Easter too. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah.